I have had a most wonderful dream. I want to tell you about it. I hope my dream will help you to feel strong, even though the soldiers may come and hurt you, or take you away, or even kill you. But I know that God still loves you. And God has some wonderful plans for you. This is what I saw in my dream. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old earth was gone. All the bad things went away. And then I saw a city. It was Jerusalem, the same Jerusalem where they killed Jesus. Now it was all new and wonderful. Jerusalem was like a bride in a beautiful dress, all bright and shining. And then I heard a voice. It was a strong voice. God has come to be with the people. God will live with us, and we will be God's people. God will wipe away the tears from our eyes. People won't be killed anymore. They won't cry because they are hurt. All the things that were bad and hurtful are gone. Then, in my dream, I saw God sitting on a throne, and God said, "Look, I am making everything new and beautiful." Then God told me to write these words. I know they are true because they came from God. I am the beginning and the end. I am God and I am everything. To those who are thirsty and weak, I will give my special water. Water that will make them feel strong and whole. That was my beautiful dream. It made me feel better. I hope it makes you feel better too. Our first reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. Now the apostles and believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why do you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God and saying, And God has given them, even to the Gentiles, the repentance that leads to life. Our second reading is taken from John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another."
Next year, it will be 50 years since I arrived in Australia as a young girl with my parents and my younger sister, Alison. We arrived by boat, by ship, and it had been an exciting month-long trip from the UK to Adelaide, a sort of extended holiday with many, many different experiences. Now, having different experiences on holiday is great, because generally it's a temporary difference with an expected end date when everything will go back to normal, with all that challenges and opportunities that normal presents. But for us, there would be no going back to normal, at least not to the normal that we had known. There would be normal again, but a new sort of normal. There was no going back, only going forward, and everything was so different. People had different names for things. Our first stop in Australia was in Fremantle, where we got off the boat and we had a little walk around, and we, Alison and I, were going to get a treat, a bottle of pop. So my dad goes into the shop and asks for a bottle of pop, and nobody knew what he meant until he could find it in the right place and point to it. I think they were particularly obtuse because it's fairly obvious what a bottle of pop was. But I must say that as a five-year-old, I was getting really quite worried that this treat was not going to happen because there was language difficulties. Oh, dear me. We're going back to Fremantle in just over a week's time. And now I know how to ask for cool drink. I'm not sure what they call Fritz over there. But then who wants Fritz on holidays anyway? Even when the names were the same, I seemed to say the differently, and that soon got fixed. Well, mostly anyway. I'm not sure whether it's Jesus turned our sorrow into a dance or Jesus turned our sorrow into a dance yet. I say whatever comes out of my mind first. And I'm pretty sure it's a castle, not a castle. But you might all have different opinions on that. It was different. And at times it was different and hard and alienating and lonely. But it was also different in so many good and important ways. And after all, it was because it would be different that my parents decided to come to Australia in the first place. Different job opportunities, a different future for their children, different way of living. It was different and better. And I'm so glad they risked that difference to make their home in this country. A colleague, Andrew, tells of an experience at a funeral. "I was called to the hospital at dawn and said the blessings and made the sign of the cross over Zen's body after he died. There was no Orthodox priest within 100 miles. Zen's wife asked that I come to the funeral, which was, of course, in Greek. Because of my study of New Testament Greek and because I officiate at funerals, I recognised enough of the liturgy to be able to follow roughly what was going on. I was enthralled in something absolutely different to my own tradition. I found a glorious similarity. Zen's funeral was a blessing to me. It brought me the gospel, the good news that gives us life in a new and fresh way. And Andrew reflects, difference can be enormously revealing of God's love to us. It is God's gift to us. Difference can be enormously revealing of God's love for us. It is God's gift to us. Andrew also recounts another story, which I've heard before from different sources. It's about how a relationship between two congregations, one Korean and another Anglo, who share the same property, meeting as different congregations but in the same place, how that relationship nearly came unstuck over the dishes, over washing the dishes after a shared lunch. Now, for most of us who've grown up in Australia, we've grown up conscious of the need to conserve water, to use it sparingly and carefully. But think about it from another perspective, a Korean perspective, as Andrew describes it. We slurry the dishes round in a weak, tepid soup. Then we wipe the contamination into all the cracks in the crockery with wet, unhygienic tea towels, which we don't often even take home and wash. Well, not for a week or two anyway. The Koreans in the church kitchen were revolted, disgusted, and unsurprisingly outraged and deeply insulted to realise they'd been eating off this filthy crockery and cutlery for months. But it wasn't only the Koreans watching the Australians. At the other sink, the Koreans were washing the dishes properly. Burning hot, running water, no plug in the sink, dishes draining and tea towels retired as soon as they were moderately damp. The Anglos were outraged and furious at this waste of water and electricity. Who did these newcomers think they were? We know that Jesus says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And we Australians know that proper love, the true love from God, does not waste water, and that if the water is even 3 degrees hotter than the air temperature, it's good enough for washing dishes. Just scrub harder. And Andrew reflects, difference can be a disaster. Difference can threaten to destroy the community of love. One of the great hopes of Israel was that at the end of times, one of the wonderful things that would happen is that the whole world would be brought together by God in peace and harmony and justice. That is a hope, a vision we hear in the revelation to John. Last week we heard explicitly of the great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne robed in white, crying out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God." And this week, we hear of God's longing to wipe away every tear, to bring water of life to the thirsty, to make all things new. Peter has a vision too. And when Peter has his vision from God, it's a major step in the saving and healing of all the nations. Peter has always valued his traditions as a Jew, and now as a Christian Jew. The traditions that mark his difference from the Gentiles, traditions about worship and lifestyle. And when shown a variety of forbidden foods on the sheet lowered down in that vision, and he is invited to eat, he proudly declares, "No way, no way," or whatever the first century equivalent is. "No way. Nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth." So what is he to make of the words he hears in this vision? "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." Well, he actually doesn't get to ponder too long on these words, as he's interrupted by some messengers and invited to visit a non-Jew, a Gentile named Cornelius, who is different. Peter's Jewish tradition would say unclean. And Peter's asked to go and visit Cornelius and to share the good news. He goes and he speaks and he is absolutely amazed at these unclean people, these different people who when they are baptized in the same way and given the same Holy Spirit as those who have always followed the Jewish traditions, they believe in the good news the same way. If then God gave them the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? Peter realizes that being different doesn't necessarily mean being unclean. Being different does not mean being unclean. It does not mean that God loves one more than the other. Now, this is such an important and exciting story that Luke, in the book of Acts, actually tells it to us three times. And three, of course, is significant in biblical stories. And you'll notice there are a few threes in this story. The sheep from heaven is lowered down three times. There are three men sent as messengers. And Luke tells us the story three times. That means it's important. Listen to this. If you haven't heard it already, listen again. And just in case, here's another chance. Listen. There may be differences in the way we do things, but in this important way, no one is different. We all belong to God. God loves and includes us all, even those who don't know how to ask for cool drinks properly, even those who use dirty washing up water. Now, if you are able to put your mind back to the start of the story as Dawn read it to us earlier, you might remember that it starts telling us two things. First of all, it's big news. It's big news. Now, there were no text messages or emails to get the message out there instantaneously, but I'm sure as soon as ever somebody could get from Caesarea to Jerusalem, the news was there. People in Jerusalem soon heard about what was happening. Gentiles accepting the word of God. It was big news. Secondly, they were not well pleased about it. They were not happy at all. They were critical of Peter. And people in Jerusalem focus on the way the people in Caesarea are different. The ways in which these strangers are strange. And ask Peter, what on earth were you doing eating with them? Because you see, they know the importance of eating with someone. Eating with someone is a strong way of declaring fellowship. It's saying, you are my friend. We share the same table. We have the same needs. We eat the same food. We are not so different. And Peter explains to those leaders in Jerusalem why it was right to eat with them. Because they were not so different after all. And in every important way, what perhaps appears to be a difference might in fact be a way that God allows us to bless each other. Perhaps what appears to be difference is a way that God allows us to bless each other. Now, we might think we're much more accepting than those first century Jerusalem Christians. But you only have to get two groups with different traditions or different histories together, perhaps Anglo and Korean Australians washing the dishes, and it becomes clear that we all have our own rules, our own understanding about what is clean and good and what is different and therefore bad. And when things start to go wrong or seem difficult, it's so easy to blame people who are different. Being different becomes bad just on its own. And we get told that we need to keep those different people out of Australia. We get ridiculous statements such as, local residents should be notified of the placement of asylum seekers in the community because the implication is these people are different and different might mean dangerous. And even though all the statistics show that the level of crime among asylum seekers is far lower than that in the general community, they are different. And so it's easy to whip up distaste and suspicion just because they are different. In fact, it might even be better, some would say, that they stayed away altogether and don't bring their difference among us. This too often is the way of the world. To demonise and misrepresent and blame those who are different. But the way of the church, Jesus tells us, is to love one another. It's the way to follow Jesus. It should be what distinguishes us from the world. Our love for one another, despite our differences, because of our differences, including our differences. The way we love one another is what distinguishes us from the world. It's not the way we have for washing up, not the way we stack the chairs or even the way we sing. It's the way we love one another, even those who are different. But sometimes, even in the church when things go wrong, it's easy to rush to the conclusion that it's the fault of those people who are different, or at least those who want us to think about doing things differently than we've always done them. And instead of loving each other and our differences, we are too often tempted to follow the way of the world and stigmatise difference. So perhaps this is why Luke tells us this story of Peter three times, because he suspects it may be a very difficult lesson for Christian community to learn. That those who favour inclusion, who favour wide inclusion, will always have their critics that need to be convinced that loving one another means loving the fact that we are different and knowing in the ways that matter we are the same, created by God, called by God, loved by God. Moving into genuine Christian community means moving into a new future, a new way of living where love shapes all that we do and we don't wall ourselves off from those who are different. In Christian community, we aren't destroyed by difference. We destroy all that says difference is dangerous or wrong. And you know, that feels like a good place to be. Shall we make our home there?